Let's pray. And thank you, Mark, for your part in that. Lord, we come to you this morning, people in need of a Savior, people in need of love in a world of hate, people struggling with all that they see around them, and wondering when, Lord Jesus, would you call us to be strong in the face of weakness? You call us to be holy in the presence of evil. But we can only do that through your Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we are thankful for him. I pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We have come here to learn about Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. This morning we finish our series on the unexpected and the expected. We've been looking at Advent from the perspective of what is it that we expect about Advent? And then what are the unexpected surprises that come up in the process of going through Advent? And there have been many of them. I'd like to start this morning, since this is the last of the series, with a short introduction. Maybe not as short as you'd like, but anyway, a short introduction about the birth of Jesus and the date. A lot of people wonder, and what's this thing about December 25th? Well, December 25th, other than the fact that it has been called the birthday of Jesus, has actually nothing to do with the birthday of Jesus. Not liturgically, not scripturally. It is as a number of things occurred over the millennia, something of a compromise to get people to come into Christianity. In this case, it's all about the winter solstice. Now, I would wish you a happy winter solstice, but it's not today, it's tomorrow. Or is it the next day? I don't know, one of those days. So what we're looking at is that, especially in England, there were a lot of people who questioned about Christianity. Now, interestingly enough, Christianity did come to the English Isles very early, probably in the second century, late second century. And in fact, there's the story of the Pope sending one of his representatives, a bishop, and a couple of other people to England to evangelize the English Isles. That bishop and his partners, as they got on the boat, they said, "You know, once we get there, we shall not see another day on this earth, but may our Lord take us." They got to England and they got out of the boat and walked onto the beach. And they were greeted, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome." Yeah, he'd already been there. Long story about that. There actually is a very good book in our library called The Church in England. And it starts with that, one of those stories. But what about Christianity and our looking at the birth of our Savior? We could probably spend an entire sermon or class on this, but we won't. We look first at, if you have your Bibles with you, please open them. If you don't, there are Bibles in the pews somewhere. Hopefully you don't have too much trouble finding them. If you look at Luke 2, 1 and 2, which we will be coming back to in a little while. And it says this, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first century that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, we look at this and we can begin the process of dating when this happened. We know from many sources, especially probably in the last 50 years from archaeological sources, that Caesar Augustus, who was Octavian, by the way, we knew that before, even Shakespeare knew that when he wrote the play of Julius Caesar. Octavian was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And as you know, Julius Caesar got killed. That's how we would say it from around here. He got killed. And some people killed him. And Mark Antony, who was Caesar's dear, dear friend, and Octavian decided to overthrow and punish those who did the kilting. Octavian then was named Caesar in 27 BC, and he lived a long life. He died in 14 AD, and he was emperor all that time. And he is the one, Caesar Augustus, who established the census. So it could be any time in between 27 BC and 14 AD, except that we know a few other things. We know that Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and we know from records, including archaeological finds, that he became governor before 6 BC. We also know that Herod the Great, titled himself, by the way, Herod the Great died in 4 BC. There's also some mention of that in the New Testament. It was apparently a pretty ugly death, greatly deserved. But we also know that he mandated a massacre of the boy children in and around Bethlehem. And he did that before he died. We have to go to Matthew to look at this because it took place after the visit of the Magi. And Luke doesn't talk about the Magi. That doesn't mean that they weren't there, because Matthew does. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star," important, "when it rose, and have come to worship him." Now notice they come after his birth, and the star appeared at his birth. Now, estimates suggest that it probably took a caravan of people, which they would have had, 2 years to get to Jerusalem. It's a shame they didn't take the highway. Anyway, they arrived, and it says this in the scripture, they arrived to see a child. Now, the Greek word for child is paideo, and it means a child below the age of puberty, one who can be instructed. Now you see why I like the Greek. It's nice and specific. There are actually A good example of that is there are a number of words for a deer. And, you know, they go all through the a fawn, a doe, a buck who is 1 year old. I mean, it just is, it's, the Greek are very specific. So I love that. For those of you who are looking for the spelling, I'll give you the Greek spelling and then you can probably figure it's P-A-I-D-I-O. And there's a V, but that means N. That's an N. I guess the Greeks didn't turn it upside down. So it means a child below the age of puberty and one who can be instructed. So you look at that and you go, all right, so we're getting closer. We're getting a lot closer. And it says then in Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, by the way, I don't think it took too much, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. That happens in 4 BC, shortly before Herod dies, but it is still carried out. So you look at this and you go, 4 BC, 2 years old. So Jesus was born in 6 BC. Now, I don't know what day or what month. I could also go through and give you some deductions about that, but that's for another time. The point is that when we look at Jesus's birth, sometimes we forget. We tend to think 1 AD, right? That's why we have 1 AD, right? Wrong. We don't know why we have 1 AD. I guess somebody figured out that they'd run out of numbers for the BC and they didn't want to go back and start again at the beginning, so they'd create a new process of years. And here we are at 2025. So that's where we are in terms of Jesus's birth. He was born in 6 BC. So before we get too far into this, because you can really dig and have a lot of fun in this, but let's go on to today's passage. First, Mary demonstrates courage to go home. Luke 1:56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. That took a lot of courage to go back home. Now, she was there for 3 months, and if you remember, she arrived when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. So Elizabeth is about to have her baby. And some of this is speculation because we don't know. But Elizabeth probably looked and said, honey, it's time for you to go home. I knew you probably would prefer to hang around as long as you could, but it's time. I've got plenty of people here to help me with the birth. Elizabeth is thinking, okay. Who knows? I mean, Mary is thinking, okay. And, you know, there's a part of her that I'm guessing would like to have stayed, but she knows that she has to go home. While she's with Elizabeth, there's no talk about a young, halfway married woman being with child. They're all still abuzz about Elizabeth having a child at her age. What in the world is she going to do with a baby? And Zachariah is going to be absolutely no help. He can't even talk. Well, that's for another story for another time. He does actually get to the point where he can talk, but no, I think that she needs to go home, and she knew it. She knew it. And that's the reason she went to Elizabeth, was for advice and support. So if you're not going to take it, why'd you go in the first place? Well, possibly to just run away from Joseph, and from her parents. And in fact, she knows now she's going to have to tell her parents when she goes home and tell Joseph at some point. And oh, by the way, if she's not showing at 3 months, she will be shortly. Mary had dealt with all the difficult notifications. How'd that page get there? That's not right. I knew that. Okay, what were her expectations? It helps put them back in order. What were her expectations when she went home? We don't know. Because as best we can tell, Mary didn't write a gospel. Wouldn't it have been nice if she'd been the type of, I don't know whether girls still do it today or not, write a diary, you know? Dear diary, today an angel came to me, told me I was going to become pregnant with a child and it's God's. That would have been an interesting entry. No, we don't have that kind of a thing. Second, not only did Mary demonstrate courage to go home, Joseph finds things different when she got home. Duh. We don't know about her parents' response, as I mentioned, but you never know. She may have brought a note from Elizabeth on a parchment, said something along the lines of, leave her alone. Things are bad enough. Listen to what she has to say. Your pregnant sister, Elizabeth, or your pregnant mom, whatever. So that's going to make them hopefully think. But we don't have that. It's another piece of the puzzle that it'd be nice to have. What about Joseph's response? That we do have. We have to go to Matthew for that. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 18b through 21. And it says this: Jesus' mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before they consummated the marriage, because there's two parts, as I said, to a Jewish marriage. There's the you are betrothed, which in essence is you're married. But then there's the building the house to go live in and getting everything ready. And once that's done, then there is the consummation of the marriage. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Now, it's interesting. In a way, I kind of like the way the Greek expresses it. Engastri akiosa. And that literally means to be with an occupied womb. Yeah, that's pretty specific. And it is through the Holy Spirit. Because, back to the passage, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Clearly, he loves her. He is concerned about what would happen if she was pregnant before they had gotten together. Now, that doesn't sound as unusual as you might think, because there are a lot of things people would think. One, young girl, one of the things when they would go outside the house or outside the town, they were in danger by Roman troops. Roman troops are there, they tended to want to have their way, and sometimes that would happen. Secondly, there are also still bandits around that area. Notice it's always called Nazareth in Galilee. It's in the Galilee district. Obviously, it's not in the lake. But in that district, yeah, there is a lot of rogue activity, if you will. And that's another possibility. But nonetheless, it was still something to be concerned about. God to the rescue. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I can just see it. He's perplexed. He doesn't know what he's going to do. On the one hand, I could do this, and on the other hand, I could do this. I could do this, or I could do this. Now, many of you will not understand it, but that's a good time to take a nap and think on it. In this case, he did take a nap, and the Lord and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Very specific, very specific. The angel is very clear. One of the most important things that the angel says is, Joseph, Joseph, son of David. He reminds Joseph of his lineage, even though in all likelihood he had not forgotten it. He didn't forget that, because that's a big deal if you were of the house of David. And Joseph, it says he was a righteous man, so therefore he was one of those who knew the scriptures. He knew that the Messiah would come through the house of David. Joseph is going, ding, 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 ding. Oh, yeah, house of David. And then the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Yeah, it's not the best thing. It wasn't what you expected to do. But what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Oh. And she's going to give birth to a son. And you are good to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Talk about unexpected. Each of the situations, by the way, where an angel appeared in this pericope about the birth of Jesus, totally unexpected news is delivered. Everybody is thrown for a loop. Zechariah gets thrown a curveball in the temple. We know he can't hit a curveball, so that's a problem. What about Mary? Well, Mary takes it in stride. She just goes, okay, great. I'm yours. You tell me whatever I need to do. And now Joseph. Joseph has to listen to what the angel says. And as he contemplates that, whether in finishing the nap or getting out up and thinking about it, he realizes, yes, this is the moment that we have all been waiting for, and I'm to be a part of it. Wow. Scary, unexpected, but exciting. Moving on. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the anglicized version of Yeshua. If you talk to any Jewish Christian, they can explain to you Yeshua and the importance of the fact that that's who Jesus is. We've just changed his name to Jesus. Yeshua. And Yeshua means a savior, a deliverer. Other names that are associated with it. Joshua. Yahoshua. And in the Greek, it's Inesus. Inesus. You see, we get hung up on Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. But in fact, it's not. That's our translation. Our translation is Jesus. So let's take a little look here. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Check. Born of a virgin. Check. In the line of David. Check. That's what they needed. And they knew that he was to be the Messiah. You read no more, in fact, actually, you read nothing about Mary's parents, but clearly they must be on board there to provide support for her. You hear no more about Joseph talking about, all right, she's gone, not going to have it. No, he's on board because they recognize the pattern that has developed in this pericope. They have recognized that Zechariah and Elizabeth are having a child who is older than Mary's child. Very important, because he's going to be the one who comes before and proclaims, prepare the way of the Lord. So you not only have the metaphor for it, but you have the actual timing of it. When I think about that, I have to admit, I think of today's Jews. Do they get the check marks? Do they understand, you know, what this is all about? That he checks all of the scriptural boxes. He's got to be the one. Unless what you're expecting is a political military leader. And by the way, that's never promised. Never will you find that in the Old Testament that says the Messiah is going to be a military leader and a political leader to bring Israel back to the days of David. God doesn't want that. Anybody here think the old days of David, you know how we all have that problem? We think, oh, but the good old days were so good. Do you want to know something? The good old days weren't that good, folks. Ask somebody who grew up in the Depression about the good old days. Yeah? Ask somebody who grew up in the 60s and the 70s about the good old days. Ask somebody about the 80s. Ugh, fashion was just, right? The good old days aren't always as good as you think they are. Third, not only did Mary demonstrate the courage to go home, and not only did Joseph find things different when she got there, Mary and Joseph have to take a trip. I can see her now. In Luke 2, 1 through 5. Again, we're repeating, in those days, Caesar Augustus, blah, 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 blah. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up, also, that is, with everybody else in Israel who's going a gazillion directions, and all the highways are jammed. He's got to go to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary. Of course he went with Mary. He's not going to leave his pregnant wife behind. Mary, having gotten all the difficult notifications and discussions behind her, is now, I know the women are all going to get after me on this, but very, very pregnant. Now I know, you're pregnant or you're not pregnant, right? But, you know, I think some of you may have read the item that I put in midweek a few weeks ago about the 15-month pregnancy. That was hilarious. I remember reading it the first time, and this was a long time ago in Reader's Digest. And this woman is saying, "I'm good up to the 6 months." And then in the 6 month, the next few weeks seem like another month. And then they seem not only like a month, they seem like multiple months. And it just gets longer and longer. And finally, I look and I say, "When is this baby gonna come? It's 15 months already." Well, it may have felt like that, but it wasn't. But Mary is probably at least 8 months pregnant and is faced with an unexpected trip to Bethlehem. Now, just so that you know, that this trip is 107 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. If you operate in kilometers, it's 172 kilometers. Now, today, what they could do is get on the Yitzhak Rabin Highway and go from that highway, which is Route 6, to Route 60, and then Route 65 to Route 1, and then continue and take the Ariel Sharon to Beguine Boulevard and Bada to El Fargara or Children's Street. Of course, there's a Children's Street in Bethlehem. I mean, we just talked about the massacre, right? And they would be there. It's only an hour and 48 minutes by car or by minivan if you're expecting. I'll ask Elliot later on how long that would take by an F-35. Probably not long at all. Have you noticed that when you see the Christmas cards, they're always, in fact, we have, well, no, that's, is that or is that not Mary in the back on that? I don't know. Okay, we have Mary and Joseph walking along, and Mary is on a donkey, right? Going, those are the Christmas cards. They're going on, not. No, that's our imaginations. What happens is that Joseph and Mary are going to become part of a caravan. You see, you've got these, everybody else, people are going to Bethlehem, and they start off, and maybe there's only three or four people going with Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. They go down the road a little ways, and a few more people join, and some people join, and they've got a cart. And some people join and they've got supplies. And before long, you have this caravan that's going to Bethlehem. That caravan probably took, as I was looking at it and thinking about the fact that the trip was going to be slower because of all those people and getting people there. And they're stopping for lunch and dinner and spending the night and getting ready for the next day. They probably didn't make more than 10 miles a day. A long trip, especially if you're pregnant. Long trip, hot weather. Mary probably, while she was in Bethlehem, had a midwife. That's how women had children back then. They didn't have OBGYNs. Midwives were the ones who made sure, and by the way, the practice of midwife goes back thousands of years before that. Do you remember in Exodus and the story about Moses and that the midwives had been instructed to kill all the boy children? And the midwives refused. They didn't. They just snuck them. Moses got snuck into a reed basket. Wouldn't you like to have that these days? Okay. So she's got a midwife at home who'd been with her. But then the question for her comes, will there be one in the caravan? Will there be one in the caravan? Oh, but what about when we get to Bethlehem? Will there be a midwife there? Well, most likely. Given all these crowds of people who are showing up at these different towns, I would think Bethlehem probably did have a midwife at that point, but it wasn't guaranteed. What could they expect for lodging? I can tell you what they didn't expect, and that was being in a barn. I wonder if they thought, couldn't the sovereign God, creator of the universe, manage to ensure they had someplace decent to stay? Even a Motel 8 would work. You remember in the first chapter there in Luke when Mary is singing her Magnificat. It is so beautiful. And if you ever get an opportunity to go to a classical concert and they're doing the Magnificat, do it. It's amazing. She was so filled with excitement. She thought that she and Joseph would raise God's child. And her expectations were those that dreams are made of. But that's not the way it went. Have you ever noticed that even with God being a significant part of your lives, even with your deep faith and your love of Jesus, that there are a lot of times that your expectations just aren't met? It's clear that Mary and Joseph probably got used to recognizing the unexpected aspects of life with God's child, and that it would continue to interrupt and change their lives from that moment on. What do you think? Amen.